Well, as Victor said, it's great to see you here. I know a number of people have come because we have fired up the question, put it out there to come and consider with us, when I die, will I live again? A question that I think immediately grabs the attention. It's one that you will not walk away from because it's something that we're all very interested in. I don't think there's anybody here this afternoon that it does not affect. There are times you can stand at the front and you can speak about subjects and it may affect one group or another group, but there's nobody here this afternoon whom this question does not affect. I have come to the conclusion I can't address it all and let you out for your tea in a reasonable time. So I've got to summarize things today and make points, but I'll be very happy at any time at the end to discuss some of the issues maybe that raise questions in your mind come up. I'll be about here and very happy to talk to them, even come to your own home and answer the questions that are there, because this is a big and a broad subject, but we want to make the main points this afternoon and to take it from there. So when I die, will I live again? Well, the first thing is, there's a great certainty in the text, a very great certainty, because whether we like it or not, to every one of us, death is coming. We will not avoid it. There will be our tombstone. Death is absolutely and completely undeniable. Look around this room, and every one of us will die. 100%, that's it. We all die. Death is undeniable, and as the writing said, the writer of Ecclesiastes said, the living know that they will die. If you want one certainty in life, that's it. And the older you get, the sharper it gets. It's coming. You look at the fact that this is what is going to happen to me. But not only is it undeniable, it's unwanted. None of us really wants to die. I don't want to die. Things I want to finish yet, things I want to do, things I want to live for, things I would love to see. And one of the striking things I've often said is to sit at the television and hear of something that's gone out into space, and in 30 years' time we'll get the answer back and to realize I'll probably never hear the answer because I ain't got 30 years left probably. We don't want it. It comes to us. People laugh about it, play it off. So Woody Allen will say, I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. But someone like Dylan Thomas will give the feeling we have. Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at the close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. I'll never forget that when Jesus stood by the grave of Lazarus, the shortest book in the verse in the Bible reminds us that Jesus wept. Those were not crocodile tears, because he knew in a few moments he would call and Lazarus would walk out of those graves. But as he stood there, he saw the devastation. He saw the hurt, the harm, the loss, the tears. And for his people, he wept. It is unwanted. It is unavoidable. It's the same way as it's undeniable. You just can't miss it. Barbara Dixon sings this song, caravans, oh my soul is on the run, caravan, overland I am flying, caravans moving out into the sun and I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going. I'm going. It's the destiny we all have and it's uncertain. We don't know when it'll come, we don't know how it will come. No one, as we read, has the power over the day of his death. We've no more than we have power over the wind. Can we determine the day of our death? It comes, it grabs us. The writer put it like this, as a fish caught in a net or a bird's in a snare, suddenly a man's hour comes. Suddenly it's there, unexpected. Even, you know, one of the things I've learned as a pastor, you can have people who are dying and people are expecting it, but it hits you with a thump because they didn't expect it was coming. Christian Barnard, interesting, he said this. At 79, you know who Christian Barnard was? The guy who did the first heart transplant, the guy who had great steps forward in science. Well, at 79, people, he said, ask me, where do you go from here? I say to them, I like this one, I'm on the waiting list. I don't know exactly where I am on that list or where I'm going, but I'm on it. And we're all on the waiting list today. Where are we on that waiting list? That's a very apt way of putting it. Man dies and is no more. It's unrepeatable. And interestingly, everybody you read on the subject of death, whether atheist, agnostic, or whatever, everybody agrees that death is the end. The life I have lived will never be lived again. The life I experience will never be mine again. It goes, and it goes forever. It is absolutely unrepeatable. We are facing something which is a tremendous certainty: when I die. And that's why it cuts to every one of us. But the question then comes, will I live again? Beyond death, what? Where are we? And that's where the great uncertainty comes. We face, what is the situation? Where do we go from here? Well, when death comes, what then? I don't know where I'm going. Both Barbara Dixon and Christian Barnard said the same thing. I don't know. In one sense, there's a tremendous honesty about that. But that question, I believe, has actually three possible answers. And the first one, quite simply, is that's it. And it's all over. There's nothing more. That's very popular today. That's where many of our atheist friends that are on the television will tell us, when life's over, just like a dog, we're finished, it's done, there's nothing more. That is the end of it all. Where does life go from there? Well, it's very interesting to hear people stand with great scientific background, with great PhDs to their name, and say things like this to us. But the question, quite simply, is this. Who says? Who says? What is the authority for making that statement? As you sit here today, you can make that statement. You could say to me, oh, I'm quite satisfied, that's it. Well, who says? Because the second question is this, quite simply, how can we know? How can we know? And I mean, you can have a PhD in astrophysics and do all sorts of marvelous, wonderful things, but you don't know. Because nobody has come back from the other side. No one has come and said, this is what happens. It's a very popular idea today. It's probably the idea that drives the drive to just, when life gets too difficult, end it all. But we need to come back and remind ourselves that nobody knows what that means. End it all. But do we? Are you prepared to live life on that? Secondly, maybe not. Perhaps there is another existence. And again, this is something that's become fairly popular today with the influence of Eastern religions. And I'm thinking of Hinduism and Buddhism and Sikhism, those religions of the East, where they talk of a circle of life. For example, Hinduism talks of karma, where as you live, it builds up good or bad, and at the end of your life, you could come back as something else, and you keep going around that circle of life until finally you build up enough, and you escape off the circle of life into some world soul, and away you go, and that's it. Nirvana, it's not just a pop group, it's actually a teaching from the Far East that says, a world soul, you escape away, finally, at the end of it all. And that has become quite influential, so it has. Not many people may be Buddhists or Hindus, but it's crept into life. And I was interested to read this. Do not stand at my grave and weep. I am not there. I do not sleep. I am a thousand winds that blow. I am a diamond glint on the snow. I am the sunlight on the ripened grain. I am the gentle autumn rain. When you waken in the morning, hush, I am the swift uplifting rush of quiet birds in circled flight. I am the soft stars that shine at night. Do not stand at my grave and cry, I'm not there. I did not die. That was written by a soldier who was killed in Afghanistan, Stephen Jeffrey Cummings. It was published in the press. It's become very popular to talk that we exist in some shape or form after it. Even some of the out-and-out atheists like Richard Dawkins and people like that, they will say in the television, we exist in our genes. We go on after it. But scripture reminds us, when we go, we go. And even the memory is forgotten in a few short years' time. I remember actually one day being away, a long time ago now, in the town of Ayr. We were out with a camp with the campaigners, and I'd take a number of the boys into the town. They run around the park, and I got myself a park bench to lie on and take it easy, having been up half the night with the rowdies. And there was this big statue above my head, and I come back, and he said, Billy, who's that boy? Nobody knew. Nobody knew who he was. We found his name. We asked people around what he had done, why he was there. Nobody knew. He was gone, forgotten. It's sentimental. It's nice. But again, the question simply comes, who says? Who says? Mythical deities and men? Because let's be honest, I mean, Hinduism and Buddhism is based upon all sorts of deities that exist in war and fight with each other and get on. Or just that men tell us these things. Some people say near-death experiences. They talk about people, oh, well, people have a near-death experience, they've come back and they've seen these wonderful bright lights. Trouble is, the television doesn't always tell you that people have come back and told us there's darkness as well. And the only thing I can say about near-death experiences is this. They're not death, because they come back. Who knows what goes on in the brain in those moments where we're on the edge of life? Who knows what chemical reactions set off things and we think about, but hey, nobody died, because they come back. No one has come back from death. How can we know? Again, the question simply is, are you prepared to live with it? Well, the third answer, and the one you'll expect me to give you today, is the answer is yes. We were made to live. That's who we are. And I don't think I have to fight with that today. I think most of you know that from the very moment we are born, we know that we go on. Life is something that we have been given. We live. We want to live. We have got that desire, that drive, until it's there, we go on. And we have that sense in our being that we don't go on. Why is that? Quite simply, we were made for life. We are made beings. Genesis 2:7 puts it like this: the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And all were talks of God's creative activity. Only of mankind does it speak that he became that living being that God breathed into, and he was made in the likeness and the image of God. He was made for life. Our writer of Ecclesiastes puts it like this: God has made everything beautiful in its time. He also set eternity in the hearts of men. That was his way of describing that sense that I'm made to live. That death is an obscenity. That death is an intrusion. This should not happen to me. Why do we have that? Because we were made to live. We were made for life. Well, then the question comes back, why do we die? If you say God made us for life, why do we die? And why do we die? Well, quite simply, the Lord God commanded man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. A wonderful opportunity was set before us. Humanity was given this earth and all the glories of Eden. I said, anything you want, it's yours. Have it, enjoy it, look after it, and keep it. But the one in the middle of the garden, don't touch it. It's mine. Don't touch it. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. That's the limit that God put on our freedom. He was the creator, it was his. He said, you can have everything, absolutely everything, but don't touch that one. And we believed a lie. It's put in those terms, but the Lord God said, you must not eat of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. What was the answer back from the evil one? You will not surely die, the serpent said. And we believed it. And ever since, we have died. Because we rebelled. We were not satisfied with our own place. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's our problem. That is the problem of humanity today. We want to run our lives. We want to be independent. We want to be people who make our decisions, who call the shots, who work things out, who have got it all stitched up and go, that we have to submit to a God in heaven, that we have got to bow and say, we depend upon you. No way. That has been the trait of humanity from the very beginning. And that is why we die. We believed the lie that we could live and do what we liked. And we still go on believing that lie. Even again and again, I conduct funerals and people look at it walking down the street and we persuade ourselves, I can still live as I like. I can get away with it. And the answer in the coffin is, you cannot get away with it. You cannot get away with it. There's a sentence, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. That's where we're all going to end up. We die. The dust returns to the ground it came from, says the writer of Ecclesiastes, and the spirit returns to God who gave it, because we do not die. God calls us in that moment to account. In that moment when our earthly life finishes, we live on and we come to the place where God calls us to account. Man is destined to die once, says the writer of the Hebrews, and after that, to face the judgment. And some people will say, here they go again, these fundamentalist Bible bashers telling us all that God is going to do this. Hey, hold on a minute. Does justice not demand it? Does the world we live in not demand that someday, somewhere, justice is established? That firms that cheat their employers, that rulers who cheat their people, that people who tell lies, that people who do all sorts of things like you and me get on and do, that the day doesn't come where justice is established? And that's the day that's coming. Death brings us to the place where our mortal life ends, but that does not bring us to an end. It brings us to the place of judgment. We face the judgment of God. Each one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And you know something? You won't give an account for me, and I won't give an account for you. I'll give an account of myself, and you'll give an account of yourself. But the difference is we're dealing with, there'll be no miscarriages of justice on this day. For the God of heaven and earth who is revealed in Scripture is the God who knows all things. He's the God who knows every word before even it trips off the end of our tongue. He knows everything about us. He is the one who will call us to account. And the book of Revelation sets it up like that. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what was being done as recorded in the books. And each person was judged according to what he had done. You're not going to bluff God. Over the years, I've had to decide in quite a number of things. You know, you get pulled into people's lives and you've got to decide who's telling you the truth and who's right. And there's times you actually go out and you say, I haven't a clue what's going on here. But on that day, you'll bluff nobody. In those terms, it's the terms of books that are opened. In our terms, the hard disks will be looked at. And all that we need to know, God knows. And we will give an account. We live, and we will give an account for it. You know, friends, I find that very refreshing at one level. Because there are people in this world and they think they've got away with it. They haven't. You know, people who mock justice, and sometimes you see them come out of our courtrooms and they mock and they scorn. And they think they've got, they haven't. God's going to call to account. God's going to call us all to account. So it's not only refreshing, but it's frightening. He will call us to account. Listen to the words of Jesus. Do not be amazed at this. This is the words of Jesus. All right? For a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. That's what Jesus said. The one who everybody looks up to. That's what the Jesus of the Bible says. Oh, I know you'll hear people say, oh, Jesus believed in love. He did. And Jesus, yeah, he did. But he also taught this. He also is very clear that we need to be clear about where we are in life. We are made to live. Okay, I've asked the question a couple of times, who says? And I've asked the question, how do we know? Well, there's one answer for that. It's Jesus. That's upon whom we put it all. He is the one who came from the other side, the one who came into this world and who died and who came back again. And you go, right. pull the other one. You don't expect me to believe that, do you? You don't expect me at the end of the 21st century to believe that. You know, I know a lot of other people, and they're not Bible thumpers, and they're not, and they tell me about Jesus this. And hold on a minute, friends. The only Jesus that we have is the Jesus recorded in the four books of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the only place we can find out what he's like. Have you read them? Have you seen who this person is, who he claimed to be? You know, there are people who will say things to me like, oh, you know, I like Jesus' teaching and all that sort of thing. Well, okay, that's fine. But read it all. Because he's someone who very clearly claimed to be the Son of God. He's someone who very clearly claimed that he was from the other side. He never speaks in this world, in the Bible, of being born. He never speaks of his existence starting in this world. He always says, I am come. The Son of Man has come. I am come. I have came. It goes on and on. And he claims to be the Son of God. Very clearly and very openly by the things he did. He would forgive sins. And in his day, that was a recipe for getting hung. Because all the Jews knew very clearly and very straightforwardly, the only person who could give sins was God. And here was a man standing, claiming what God could do. Last Sunday night, we thought too of Jesus stilling the storm. So what the disciples said, who is this guy? Because only God could control the storms and the seas in biblical language. He claimed these things. He claimed he came from eternity. He claimed he came to save. He didn't come to be a teacher. You see, the good news of the gospel is, and we were at this morning, the good news of the gospel isn't advice. The good news of the gospel isn't sort of saying, well, look, if you would actually dress your life up and do this and do this and do that and live a good life, you know, become good living. That was a good phrase at the time. Become good living. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says that Jesus came to save, and in history, he did things to save us. He did something to save us. Not advice. But he dealt with the problem. And that's the good news of Easter. It's not about Easter eggs. I like an Easter egg myself. Yep, I do like it. Bad habit with chocolate. It's not about Easter bunnies. Can't understand where that came from, but that's where it's at. You get all that sort of stuff. But that's not what it's about. The good news of Easter is about the Jesus who came to save. It's the uniqueness of the gospel. Every other religion will take you back to a tomb. Every other religion will take you back to a beginner. It will take you back to something he taught and ways of life that were to live. Only Christianity has no tomb. Only Christianity takes you to someone who lives today and has achieved salvation once and for all and forever. And listen, you go and read the books if you have to. Go and sort it out and you will see what I'm saying is true. This is the uniqueness of Jesus. Oh yeah, it may not be the Jesus of the liberal scholarship. It may not be the Jesus of Dan Brown and people like that. They don't know what they're talking about. They have made it up. They have decided, well, we don't like the Jesus of the Bible, so we'll have this Jesus. Huh? Where do you get that from? There's only one. The Jesus of the Bible who came to save. And he deals with a human problem. That's why he's come. He's come to deal with our death. He's come to deal with our sin. He's come to deal with the fact that we're under God's judgment and under God's wrath. That's what Easter's about. He came to save us. He didn't come with the Christmas story, and we get it. Oh, it's all about the family. And it's all about, come off it. That's not what it said. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And he came to deal with our death. He came to deal with our eternity. He came to deal with our sin problem. That's what it's about. And that's what Good Friday's about. Do you ever think why it was called Good Friday? I mean, it was the biggest miscarriage of justice in history, probably. It was one of the most brutal, bloody deaths that ever was imagined, when they nailed him to a cross, scourged and beat him and hammered him and left him there. And we would have looked back and say, Good Friday! Huh? We'd like to see a bad one. But yet in Christian tradition, it is Good Friday. Because Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. That's what the cross was about. It was not a demonstration of love. Oh, it was. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. But it wasn't about demonstrating love. It was about dying in our place. It was about being sacrificed as an offering for sin, of bearing our death. He died in our place. He took our place and he died for us. And Easter Day, well, that's what it's about. You see, you and I live and we die. And that's it over. And I can do nothing for you and you can do nothing for me. And you know something, the Christian religion is quite clear. If Jesus is still dead in the tomb, it's all a waste of time. Paul put it very clearly, we're of all people most miserable. It's all a waste of time. But he didn't. Because he came and he died as the sinless one for us. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Why? Because God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold of him. The death he died, he didn't die it for himself. He died it for us. He took our sin. He took our death. He took our place, and there he died for us. And in dying, he finished the work completely. He suffered absolute hell for us, that we might never die. And because he suffered it completely, God raised him from the dead as a demonstration, as that once for all demonstration that here is the one who is able to deal with the human problem. Here is the one who has died for our sin. Here is the one who lives that we might never die. Here is the one who lives that we might be saved. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. There is hope tonight because Jesus lives. He is able to save. He has died for sin. You see me? I'm nothing to look up to. I'm just like you. I'm just an ordinary person who came into this world and lived for himself and did all the things that are wrong and all the things in life. And I came to a bit where I suddenly realized that he loved me and he died for me and he would forgive me because of his death. Because of that, I would live. And that's what it's about. Our sin is paid for. And he lives to show it. He lives to show it. And that's what it's about. If you're interested in talking more about the resurrection, I have no problem with that. I haven't time today. It's already the clock's flying on. But come next Sunday morning. I'm going to deal with the evidence of the resurrection. I'm going to deal with what the Bible says. I'm going to point it out to you. Because one of the things I find, boys come on the television and they talk all this stuff and you get it in the papers, and most of them have read the book. Some of you might have heard of a book called The God Delusion. Well, he quotes the Bible wrongly. He's got that many PhDs, he can't even read the Bible and quote it right. So we need to read it for ourselves. And the book is there, and it claims it very clearly, because that is the very basis of the Christian religion. Men who were scared, men who ran away, men who could not face it, stood up and they proclaimed that Jesus lives. They claimed to have seen him. They preached that they had seen him. They lived for him. They died for him. And that has stood forever at the center of Christianity. How come that one peasant in Judea over 2,000 years ago still speaks today and still says that he's able to save all who come unto him if it's not true? The good news of Easter is this, that death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? That is the wonder and the glory of it all. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The broken will of God, the way we've lived for ourselves, death holds us. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he died our death. He suffered for us, and all who believe in him, then we're there. That's what he said standing beside the grave of Lazarus. As Martha said to him, Lord, if you'd been here, if only you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. And he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. There's a tension being played there. Who he will live even though he dies. Yes, life goes on. And he gives new life. And whoever lives and believes in me, that life will never be lost. We will never go out of God's presence. We will never come under his judgment. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? But Christians die like all the rest. People hit me with that. Yeah, unfortunately it's coming. One of the things I've had too much to do off over my years is bury people. The ministry of funerals. Friends, good friends. People I've loved. But they've died. Well, the good news is this. For those who die believing in Jesus, therefore we're always confident to know that as long as we're at home in the body in this world, we're away from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I said, preferred to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And the hope that we have is this, to die is to enter the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and to be with him forever. That is the hope that is held out in the gospel. And that is the only thing that takes away the sting of death, that transforms funerals, that gives hope. You know, you can say all the nicest words in the world, but it doesn't take the pain away. But I tell you this, to know that the person who's gone has believed in Jesus and they're with him, it transforms life. In the face of death, there is victory. There is hope. We sorrow, but we sorrow not as those who have no hope. And the other thing is this, it's not the end. There's a sort of a view that Christians are about pie in the sky and get ready to die and that's it all over and that's it. Well, we don't. God's purpose is to reset the world. Is to take it back to his creative intention, is to take it back to a world of joy and happiness and peace. And one of the great things is this, it promises us Jesus will appear a second time, this time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And the great hope that we have is this, that the Jesus who came to Galilee is the Jesus who is coming back again, not as a carpenter, but as the Lord of glory, to bring in new heavens and new earth. And Peter, Paul puts it like this, and I read this again and again standing beside the gravesides. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, we will not all die, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. It's coming. There's a new life. When the Spirit is brought back to a new body, when we're resurrected and we're brought to him, and in that day we go into that new world. Then I saw new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with man, and we will live with him, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. Behold, I'm making everything new. That is the wonder of what God is doing. That's what the cross of Christ is about. A new people for a new world, for a new day, forever. When I die, will I live again? It's your answer now. But all I ask you to do today is to face the facts. I know I've skated over a number of things today, and I've said things that perhaps have answered questions in your mind. If you're really interested in them, I'll have a little book at the back when I'm standing at the door. Anyone for heaven? And happy to give you one to take away and read. Now, people who are interested, you really want to know what's there, and you can have it. Or another one, Why the Cross? Why? It again deals with life and death. Happy to give you those. But even happier to talk to you. No pressure. I'm very clear about that. No pressure. But happy to answer questions. Happy to deal with issues. Happy to point you much more fully to what the Bible teaches. Do you believe? When I die, will I live again? Let's pray together. Father, we ask that the truth that we have brought forward today, that you will disturb hearts and minds, that we all may think and consider deeply where we stand in life and whether we can answer the question that's been put. And oh God and Father, we pray that your people will be encouraged, and folk who are still uncertain will be brought to the place of certainty, and people who don't care, Father, will be awakened to think that they need to care. Father, we bow in your presence and we ask for the movement of your Spirit amongst us to do what we cannot do, to give the gift of faith. Father, hear us, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.